Well, today I want to speak about our love for our Father. Our love for our Father. And like all things, our love is going to be tested. Our consecration is going to be tested. And the reason being is because God knows that man can say the right things. In a marriage, a husband and wife can say the right things. But that marriage is going to be tested sooner or later. And the reason being is because what we say has to be backed up with evidence. It has to be backed up with something that's real, that is solid. Otherwise, it is simply empty words. Words must have meaning if they are true words. And the Bible tells us that the tongue of man cannot be tamed. Only the life of Christ in you, that cross that you take up daily and follow also, can work and tame the tongue. It has to be tamed so that our words are genuine and real. Our words are backed up with reality. Our words must cost us. The same as this walk has a cost. And to say that you love someone, you cannot say that if you mean it lightly. Love so often is cheapened. We see a love today that is eros, fleshly, worldly. That's what we hear today. Now, that can be genuine. I'm not saying it's not. But what I'm also saying is, it's just a saying. It's cool. It's part of the vocabulary that is used today. The latest one for Christmas now, used to be sort of a Merry Christmas or season's greetings, whatever. The latest one I had through my phone the other day, have a cool Yule. So, you know, I thought, well, yeah, that sounds cool enough, cool Yule. And you know, okay, these words are used. But for the Christian, we're on a different level. We choose our words wisely. Our words must be savoured with economy. And to say that we love our Father, He is going to test us and try us with what we confess. And that's really today what I want to talk about. I know some Christians who don't easily say, I love you, Lord, I love you, Jesus, and so forth. You know, they choose carefully the right time in which to say it. Now, of course, we have a wonderful opportunity of saying that we love God when we come to the meetings. Much of it is confessed, is there in our worship and in our praise. But there have been occasions when I found myself singing these choruses and thinking to myself, well, I didn't really show much love this week, Lord. And it's down to mercy. Because that word love is a word that makes you think deeply before you say it. Because to say we love our brother, our sister, has to be backed up with facts, has to be backed up with actions, with reality. Because the ultimate of our love one for another, that if it were called for, we will be willing to lay our life for our brother, our sister. That sorts out the men and the boys. Sometimes we have to be honest. We don't love. Or I can't love that person. It just seems impossible. And as I'm always preaching and saying, if you try and love the saints, God's body, in your love, a natural love, affiliated eros love, which so often is the never love on the level that God wants us to love. It will never be a love that is birthed through a love that serves, that prefers others to ourselves. The love of the world always has conditions set to it. I will love you if you love me. See? Now, of course, we don't say that to one another, but when the trials come along, for example, I don't know, in this relationship, it seems I'm always the one that has to make a move, or I'm the one that has to apologize. It never comes from him. You know? Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Because through your example, it will eventually get to him. And it may well be true. And so what is at test there? The test is, am I in this relationship because of true love, or am I in this relationship because I too want something from it, and I would like occasionally to just hear that he loves me? I put it that way around because that's often the case. We men are not very good at expressing ourselves. Women find it a lot easier. You know? It's often the case, isn't it, at a party. At a party, you know, they often have music playing. And 9 times out of 10, who is dancing on the floor? The women are. Women have no problem. They get straight up and dance. Men, they've got to have a few jars inside them before they'll get up and they'll dance, you see? There's the difference. There's the difference. That is why the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. He sets that example. You see, as Christ is the head over the church, so the man is head over his family, and he loves his wife. And I can tell you 9 times out of 10, if the husband loves his wife, the wife is only too willing to submit to that love. Because it's not a love that is striving. It's not a love that wants equality. It's not a love that wants its rights, which sadly the feminist movement of today wants. And feminism is New Age. Feminism is Baalism. It's Jezebel. And so there isn't this striving of the sexes, which of course, sadly, we have today in society. And they believe it's because women are not equal with men. Now, that is the world. It is a different principle in the house of God. God sets a divine order. Notice I use the word divine order. Not a worldly order. Our meetings today are coming here, consecrated, brought into the presence of God. Our meeting now is theocratic, not democratic. Most churches still hold to the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is theocratic in its message, its delivery, in our unity, in our fellowship, our coming together, and that is why in the Spirit there is neither male nor female when we are worshipping God. But we are still men and women. And we still live as families that God has ordained. And so in that family unit, the man is there taking that responsibility with the wife right there, encouraging, backing him, and so forth. When a wife is there backing him in that authority, you will see the husband rising to the occasion. Because you two are the backbone of him taking that responsibility. Men can't take that responsibility if the wife is not the backbone to him in order to do it. And it can only be done in love. And so God then will bless that family. You will find your family, your loved ones, coming through to Christ. Because God blesses, God will bless your prayers, your intercessions, your prayers will be heard. Now, of course, like all marriages, the same as with the church, we are tried and we are tested. And I know some families here, some husbands and wives are going through or have gone through some tests. And those tests are to show you that you do really love her and that you do really love him. And it has been proved because you have come through that trial and you have not decided to go off and join yourself to somebody else, taking all your problems, thinking that the grass is greener somewhere else, because it never is. You simply take it somewhere else. And this is why you've got marriage and remarriage and divorce going on. What do? They take their problems one to another, each partner. And it's nothing now for people to be married or in relationship 3, 4, 5, 6 times. Nothing. That's the norm now. That's the norm. I think Elizabeth Taylor had 6 husbands, didn't she? Well, I mean, she's really on the ball. Well, absolutely, yes. So, you know, what are we seeing there in society? Simply taking their problems from one relationship to another, thinking it's going to be better. And it never is. That's the lie that we like to live. Pretending. God is love. And everything is built upon his love. And even he provides for that love. He knows we don't have that agape love within us. And that is why we heard in prophecy that the message our gathering together is because of Christ crucified. That was a sign of God's love, his gift to mankind. And it's on that we build everything as Christians. And so you will find that the life of Christ in you is shining through in your relationship. So that is why you're in many ways as husbands and wives. Once you come through to Christ, you're doubly blessed. You not only have a natural physical love that God has put between man and woman, but you also have that spiritual love, that anchoring. So that is why marriage is so honourable, that is why it's so recognised in the body of Christ, because it has a double blessing in that sense. But how many see this? And of course you will be tried in your marriage. And the devil knows exactly where to get in to try and cause division. And I don't have to tell you those weak areas that you know the enemy tries to work. That's why you can talk about it. That's why you can bring it before Jesus. You see? Husbands, you've just got to face the fact that the wives are very good, if you let them, to try and get you talking. Because men don't do it so naturally. But if you love your wife, you will know if she's doing it in love, you will find that it's working and you're able to open up and you're able to share. And in that sharing, you can bring that out together and take it to Christ and leave it at the foot of the cross. Mm-hmm. See? Mm-hmm. I haven't forgotten the title. This is all about our love for our Father. And likewise with the body. Here is an outward manifestation of Christ's body as we come in fellowship and in unity. And Christ's body can only be built by the love of God. By their love, they are known. How they love one another. How this was characterized in the early church. In the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, I like to call it. Their unity and oneness and fellowship was seen by their love. Nobody was trying to outdo anyone else. No one was trying to be better than anyone else. There wasn't that strife. There wasn't always that elevation of lifting a person up or a minister up. They tried it at times with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew clearly how to deal with that one. No. Everything was seen as a gift by God. Everyone here today, saints who are even coming into the room, is a gift given by God. And everyone has a place in the body. And nobody else can fulfill that role that you have in the body. And I know I've said it before, say it again. Well, I could think of many other people that would be far better taking my place than me. Well, we can all think that. Every one of us can say that. But the question is, has God made a mistake? And no, he hasn't. So you are unique. There is no one like you. You are unique. You are a gift. And you are set in the body to function. And that's why I always say, none of us are here by mistake. Why? Because it's the love of God we're dealing about. And whatever function you are in the body, you are there to function for a reason. Without the saints, Christ's body can never be manifested. I know that God has a remnant for himself because I see that remnant. I have the privilege of being able to preach and encourage that remnant with the word of God. And all of this is an expression of the Father's love for us. And that is why we are to give that same devotion to Christ as Christ did to his Father. The same love and devotion that he had for his Father when he walked on the earth is the same love and devotion that the Spirit is working in you. Luke 14 verse 26. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And the next verse, of course, we know is, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So the conditions of discipleship are very clearly laid out by Christ himself, the living word. Now we know, and I would just say it in passing, because we've said this many times, and we also have people coming into the room, when he, what he's saying here, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers and so forth, he's meaning here is to hate the alternative, that is to Christ. If I've got to make an alternative, and choose somebody else against Christ, then that is hate. Because there is no alternative. For a disciple, you have chosen to put Christ first. And by putting him first, then God gives us that real love that we should have for our family, our brothers, our sisters, and so on. That is then a real love that is given in reward for your first love that you have for Jesus. We're called to love, and we're called to love one another and to love our enemies as well. But what he's saying is to hate the alternative for our love for Christ. That is what he's referring to there. And so as if you put Christ first, you love him first, then that love which is so great that lives in your life, in your heart, can embrace everyone else in the love of God, not your own love, which would be a filial love, or eros love, sensual. See? This can only be embraced in the agape love, which is true fellowship and unity, is what it means. And therefore, if you've done that, then you can take up your cross and follow after me. You see, we can talk about the cross, and we do much. We talk about the cross. We talk about that we're to die daily, that the life of Christ lives in us, that we're to take up our cross also and daily follow Christ. But you know, unless verse 26 is established, you have no cross. You can talk about it. You can say amen to it. But unless you have settled discipleship, unless you have settled love question that I love God first, you're never going to be able to face the cross. You see? And sometimes we get it round the wrong way. Or, I like the sound of the cross, that's theological, that's right and everything, but you haven't really got love in your heart. You don't really love God first, but you love the message of the cross. And that can be a problem, and the devil can use that to deceive. See, Jesus gave it in the right order there. Settle it first with God, then the cross will come. And you don't have to look for the cross, you don't have to look for trials. Those trials will hold you there, just like our Lord did on that cross, born out to the world, all of those looking there, ridiculing, laughing, mocking at him. Your trials do exactly the same, because you too take your cross daily and follow Christ. You look ridiculous in the world, because you bear the cross. And you don't have to go looking for it, because the trials will do it. Amen? Amen. It does it. And that's why Jesus is always to be put first, even before self, as he put there. And anything we choose in this life must be secondary to our love for Jesus. That's why it appears as everything we do is to put Jesus first in this life. Now, I raise some questions here. Do we still yet see that we have a choice in this world? Do we still find ourselves choosing? I think I will do this today. I think I'll have a holiday in 6 months' time. I think I'll have this new job. I think we'll buy this for whatever it is. No referral to what God thinks. Do you still find yourself living like that? And then afterwards you think, oh yes, I better pray about it first, but you've already made your mind up anyway. That's not putting Christ first. Putting Christ first is committing that day. Father, it is your will, not mine. Whatever I do, wherever I go, whatever I buy, whatever decisions I face, whatever, it is Christ first. You are then allowing the Holy Spirit in to be sovereign and to choose that day which will be right for you. Because everything then is perfectly right, because God is doing it through you. And so you won't be thinking, oh, was that right? Wasn't that right? Should I have done this? Shouldn't I have done that? Oh, Lord, you know, please just speak to me, whatever. That's not how we're to walk. Now, there are sometimes occasions where you might just need to withdraw just to hear from God or just to commit it. But overall, you should be walking in the Spirit each day and coming to that place knowing that whatever your decision is there, whatever happens is not by chance or by coincidence. It's because I walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That is why Christ was never taken off guard. That is why he was never shocked. I think of Mary Magdalene anointing his feet, which was a sign of burial. Didn't take Jesus by surprise, but it did the disciples. They were offended. Do you know who this woman is? I mean, come on. She was a prostitute. She was known as a prostitute. Here she is. I mean, you know, prostitutes, you know, they're very tactile people. You know, prostitutes touch, massage, you know, stimulation. Come on, we're adults here. And what's this woman doing, approaching God in flesh, and what appears to be massaging his feet and everything? Good heavens. You can imagine how indignant they are. And they, look, do you know who this is? And everything, he's not perturbed at all. Do you know why? Because he's walking by the Spirit. He knows it's not a coincidence. He knows that God is in this. And he saw deeper. He saw her heart. He saw her tears. He saw that she offered what she had. And that was pretty pricey. I don't want them going on here. See? How often have we misread? How often have we judged or prejudged? Huh? You still yet have not learned to walk by the Spirit. You are not yet believing that as you commit that day to God, it is not my will, thy will be done. You have to believe to walk by faith, by the Spirit each day. That's why we teach you faith. To do that. That is where the greater works are going to be birthed out of this. Because my brothers and sisters, hear me for what I'm saying. You are at times going to encounter some pretty bizarre things. You are. So be prepared. Be prepared. You become unshockable. I have had to learn that one as a pastor years back in ministry. Sometimes saints just want, you know, there are times when I've just said, look, before you say anything, there is nothing I don't think I've ever heard. There's nothing that you can shock me with. And as a result of that, they then are able to shock. And it's not as bad as they thought it was anyway. But you're getting my point, right? You see? Jesus was not shocked at anything. He never reacted. He acted according to the Spirit leading him. And there's the difference. So often Christians react. And the devil gets in, and you know the rest. The Spirit is teaching us, training us. What the Spirit will do is, he will give you an insight to the heart of a person. You will become so sensitive that you will be able to discern and know those who are in faith, those who are coming genuinely, and those who are not. You just know. It can come in discernment. It can come as a word of knowledge. It can come in numerous ways. I'm reminded of a minister, sadly he did go off the rails, but God did mightily use him. And William Branham was there one day ministering, and there were two, I believe journalists they were, there, and they were there to try and expose him as some fraud. And of course, any of you know his ministry, he was given a tremendous, powerful ministry of word of knowledge and discerning of spirits, or testing spirits, and seeing into the spirit. And sometimes he would have a word of knowledge, and sometimes the spirit would show him, he could see into a person where a tumor was. He could see it. And of course, they would be healed. Well, there were, on this particular occasion he was ministering, these two men came up for healing, and they said that, he said that, what do you need healing for? I believe this is how it went, and they said, oh, cancer. And he was just about to pray for them, and the Spirit said, they're frauds. They've come here to expose you. And he didn't lay his hand on him, and he said, you haven't got cancer. But he said, you have now. And one of them went away, laughing, mocking, and the other fell on his face, and he cried for mercy. And God saved him and healed him. See, God saved one of them, but he used it. You see, that is what we're coming into. When God starts to show the soul of a person, when a person starts to be exposed in that sense, you have a great responsibility attached to you at that point, because you're ministering life or death to that person. I'm ministering this word today, and I take it very seriously, because for some this is ministering life, and for some it is death. It's fearful. It's absolutely fearful. And unless we are motivated by the love of God, it will never bear fruit. Never bear fruit. And that is why, you see, we have no choice when it comes to choices. There's only one, and it's Christ first. Anything that is an alternative to Christ, what you want, will never be blessed. And God's working that in us. Okay, we don't get it overnight. But where do you start? You start by desiring, wanting God's will, not my will. But how many Christians really want that? We have some who've left this assembly, said they want God's will, down to it, they didn't. You see, there are many Christians, they want God, but they want God on their terms. I will follow God, providing he fits in with my lifestyle. And he blesses me. Never works. For God is sovereign. Ye shall have no other gods except me. Because what you're doing in that, you are making yourself God over him. And expecting him to bless. That pride that's in you. He never will. He never will. And another area that I want to talk about is that we never go deeper with God until we learn to share and love others as he loves us. Because by loving others as he loves us, we're sharing God. You know, the Bibles, the churches will often say, you must go and share Jesus. And I'm all for sharing Jesus. But unless we love God with all our heart, soul, mind and being, we've really got nothing to share. What have we got to offer? What has the church got to offer today, so many of them? Sadly, very little. A lot of words. A lot of hot air. But Christ can only be shared and revealed and offered to the world when the cross is the root of it, Christ crucified. That is its message. And so this is why we have this idolatry today, so prevalent in the church, in society. Baalism is so prevalent in the house of God. Because it's still man's pride. Man still sees himself as an idol. And the devil uses it. You see? Baalism was always Israel's problem. Going for other gods. Going for Baalism. Worshipping Baal. It's just different today. It's man elevating himself. It is Jezebel who causes the church to fornicate. That spirit weakens the church to compromise, to embrace man in his pride. What can deal with the man's pride? There's only one thing that can deal with man's pride. It's the cross. There's nothing else that can deal with it. The cross, so that every knee is bowed in the presence of God. Now, outwardly, Muslims do it. When they go and worship Allah, everyone from a lawyer to a road sweeper to a doctor, you name it, whatever it is, they're all equal when they bow and worship. Everyone's down on their face. Yet you do not see that spiritually in the house of God. I'm me bowing? No, thank you. Now, we don't say that, but that's the attitude of thinking. You see? That embracing Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel will repenting and bowing the knee. Because that spirit always works to take your eye off yourself. It's always somebody else's problem, not mine. See? And again, you can read about the story of Jezebel. She never saw for one moment that she was the problem. It was everybody else's was the problem. And you know the story of what happens in the end there. So we have that spirit today attacking. And I want to say, in passing, particularly to brothers, this is not always found in women. It is a spirit that works, and it can also be found in men as well. And it comes out in the form of control. And that control is seductive. The reason it's seducing, because it always elevates the self-life, the pride. You see? Whereas God never ministers to your flesh. That is why we have to accept, even as Christians, we're haters of God in the flesh. Because the flesh will always try to get God over on our side to bless. And he never will. God despises the flesh. He hates the flesh. He has judged the flesh through Christ Jesus, his Son. That's what he thinks about it. If you want to know what God thinks about the flesh, read in Isaiah the bloody mess that our Lord looked when he went to the cross. That's what he thinks about the flesh. It's judged. We are now people who worship in the Spirit and in truth. The good news of the gospel now is about Christ crucified, the life of Christ living in you, letting him live his life through us. That's why he said, if I will be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Who are we lifting up? Are we lifting up a denomination? Are we lifting up a minister? Are we lifting up some personality in the body? No. If each one of us, through the cross, is lifted up by the power of Christ in you, that is where souls are drawn and added to the church. And that is an empowerment to you to go out and make disciples. The church makes disciples. Read the book of Acts. Not a pastor. Now, God can use it, don't get me wrong. God uses an evangelist. An evangelist is given souls to reap. That's the gift. An evangelist knows, under that anointing, he knows as he ministers that souls will be won. He expects to see it because God has given it to that minister. Now, you may not receive an anointing in that way, but you still have the power and the anointing to cause men, women to repent, to turn away and make disciples, baptizing them in water and in the Holy Spirit. That is the church's function. That is what you're here. That is what you're being trained for. And that will only ever come when the life of Christ in us is about, if he's raised up, we talk about, we raise him up in our worship today. That's easy. There's no cost in it. That's why there's been such an emphasis, particularly in the charismatic move, about worship. Oh, we've got to feel the anointing. We've got to have the Spirit move, and so forth. And little wonder this is why it's gone so wrong. And all of that is just another form of entertainment. Realizing that the trap of Christ is in souls that are sanctified, consecrated, walking the way of the cross. That is the empowerment that lifts Christ up. Not because you can all sing well, or because there's a good band up there that's anointed and a good song leader. That's how the church sees it today. Got it totally wrong. How the devil's having a field day. Hallelujah. No, to go deeper with God is that we decrease, that he increases. I want to share some scriptures you know well, but this is the divine principle of why it is like this. In Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6. You shall not make for yourselves carved images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third, fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. There you are. That is the reason why. That is the reason why we preach the message of the cross. That is the reason why I am talking like I'm talking today, because God already gave it there. The divine principle of it. Man has no problem elevating himself or others. He naturally responds to idolatry. It's what sin has done. It's what the fall has done. This is why God is raising in this last day a type of Elijah spirit on the overcomers. Because the Elijah spirit is going to expose these false prophets, these false altars of Baalism. Church is going to be judged in the last day with fire. Now you can go through that fire now and be purged and brought forth, purified, holy, or you can wait when the fire comes and it may actually destroy you. This is why we're preaching the deeper life. This is why we're preparing the saints, the bride now, to get herself ready, because the Lord is coming soon. This message of the deeper life is exposing these false altars of Baalism, this harlotry. Denominationalism is harlotry. And all of this, the roads go right back to where? Rome, Catholicism. That's where it goes. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24 again, he says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." That's what's visiting us, brothers and sisters. If God is jealous over us because he loves us, God's jealousy is accompanied with fire. And you don't mess about. 2 Corinthians. It's down there. Notice it well again. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. And verses 1 to 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 3. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you unto Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." So he speaks of a different gospel, a different Christ, a different spirit. That's why we're to test all these things. In other words, the cross isn't there. All of this so that we love the Father. We are committed to him in love. So we hate the alternative to anything that is going to try and get us to compromise or embrace a different gospel or a different Christ or whatever. We are to hate that alternative because, like disciples do, you put your hands to the plow, you go forward, there's no turning back. Matthew 10, 34, 37, as we bring this now to a close. Chapter 10, verses 34, 37. "Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, daughter against mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." If you're willing to lose your life, your say, your wants, your rights in this life, then you will gain it. You already have a real life, a true life, eternal life. Up until then, you didn't really have a life. There's only a life in this world. You have met the conditions, you now have a real life. I am now really starting to live. I didn't live before. I now do live. That's not theologically wrong. I God wants to hear that more out of our lips. I wasn't living before, but I tell you what, I'm living now. I am living. We should not be ashamed of these things as the Spirit leads and guides us. But he means exactly what he says. That total expression and love for him is going to embrace the love of our families, our enemies. Yes, Aunt Ada, who causes a lot of trouble and his mouth never stops talking. Yes, we even love her as well. All families have got one. All families have got a gossip, spread rumours, try to cause trouble. They've all got them. Yes, you can even love her or him. But most compromised, sadly, in this area. The family or the wife wants to do something, or you're going to church for the day. You don't have any choice. We know, because Christ is going to be there. Your family can become offended. They can become offended if you want to go away into the room for an hour and you want to go and pray. Oh, that's all you ever do. I know, well, I was brought up in it. I've been around it, surrounded by it. But there is no choice if you love Christ, because you put him first. And one day the family will be. Very too pleased that all that time that you did spend, praise the Lord, look at us now. We love Jesus and we walk with him. See, God knows. He knows all things. Or somebody at work. Mates at work. You find now you're a Christian. Coming clubbing tonight? No, I'm not anymore. Why not? You often do. No, I'm now a Christian. I now walk with Jesus. Oh, you haven't got that religious bug, have you? Oh, come on. You know? And the pressure's on there. The pressure's on there. Look, you can only just come for an hour. That's all you need to do. You don't have to stay. You know how it all works. You know how it all works. But you see, what you find is you've got no interest anymore. I found when I received Christ, I found I was in those places and I thought, I don't fit in here anymore. Now, I don't get anything out of this, and I walked out of the door and never returned. Now that was divine grace. But you just find you don't fit in these things. You've got nothing in common anymore. You find because they're walking a different walk, they're going in a different direction to where you're going, because it's the new birth. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, there are all sorts of pressures that are in family life. And we know them. I know a lot of them, you go through it, and so forth. But you know, if you put the Spirit first, God first, you know that leading that direction, you know? Sometimes this Holy Spirit saying, look, you've watched too much television. Get away. Just be still before me. Leave the family if that's what they want to do. Oh yeah, but they'll get offended, you know, if I go off and they're going to think me really odd and everything. Well, praise God. What a privilege to be called odd. Hallelujah. Or you find at work, you know, you get drawn into their chats and everything. And you know what those chats are? Doesn't take long before they start blaspheming, swearing, it all comes out, the language and everything. And what do? Do you side in with it? You know, you laugh and joke just to show that you're going to join in with them, or do you just find, I can't join in with that? They've just blasphemed my Saviour's name, the one I love. I can't laugh at that. I can't go along with that. And it's all the time. And I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Have you noticed it's always Jesus or Christ that comes up, or God? It's never Allah. Or it's never Buddha. Is it? It's always our Saviour's name. Where does it come from? It comes from the pit. the very devil himself. Would Muslims put up with it if they heard Allah's name being blasphemed? No. And society doesn't use it because they're afraid. But Christians are, well, of course, you know, they're soft lot they are and everything. But of course, we don't in that way. Like Muslims would. We know what to do. Our warfare is spiritual. We get in warfare. That is the difference. And if they curse you, turn your cheek and let them smite you on the other. We come back in peace. There's the difference. Compromise will always stop us going deeper with God. Compromise, that's what Baalism is. Come on, join this religion. It's a religion of compromise. You can all get to God in whatever way you believe. Let's all just be one and embrace it all. It's what it is. That's the nature of Baalism. Well, in conclusion then, as we finish this, it's a privilege to bow the knee, to confess. It's a privilege to be honest. That we can be real before God. That God knows everything. You can't hide from Him. And He wants us to be real, to be honest, to bring everything out. Hide nothing from God. The most secret or vilest of sin. Bring it out before God. Talk it out with Him. And you watch how God will work on your behalf. Because the blood of Jesus is to provide for everything in your life and my life. And so because of the blood of Jesus, you can confidently go before Him and pour your heart out before Him. Because you know what the blood can and will. Thank God for that. Praise His name. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. That is my last message for this year, if the Lord tarries. I don't think in nature it's changed that much. I have been preaching the deeper life and had the privilege to be preaching it for many, many, many years. And there are many times I've felt as though I'm like a broken record. There are many times I think there's nothing new I can preach. But of course, Ecclesiastes says there is nothing new under the sun. There is only one message you can preach. And God says be faithful to it. Hallelujah.
On.